Ecclesiastes chapter 6 tonight. We'll read the passage and then have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our study. He says this, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth for nothing for his soul, A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man begat 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Let's pray. God, we ask tonight as we look to your word that you would grant us wisdom and understanding, help us to apply these things rightly to our lives, God, that we may walk in truth and in holiness, that we may walk with a soberness about us, God, that we would live as those who understand that there is something greater to live for than just the things that we can accumulate in the short years that we have upon this earth. And so give us wisdom, God. Give us desire to grow in the areas that we're lacking. And may we look to you as the source of all knowledge and wisdom. We thank you again for the time that we can gather. Be with the kids downstairs. Be with those who aren't here tonight, God. May we all seek to follow you in the week ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title, if you take notes of tonight's time, is Ignoring God Leads to an Empty Life. Ignoring God Leads to an Empty Life. And as we are in the midpoint of the book of Ecclesiastes, as I said this morning, this is sort of a summary of the things that we've seen up to this point. He's kind of drawing some concluding thoughts on all that has been said. And so we're not going to so much study this verse by verse as we are going to study section by section. So there's four main sections that we'll kind of go through. And as we go through them, we're going to revisit some things that we've already visited. So it's really just reiterating for us the findings that Solomon had as he viewed life under the sun, as he viewed life apart from God. He's concluding for us some of his thoughts on what chasing the wind really means, what it looks like. And so as we go through this, we're going to be reminded that Solomon's findings on the journey that he was on were not satisfying to his soul, but rather they caused him to be more disturbed than ever before. He's not finding the answer he wants, but we do know by the end of his life he does find the answer he needs. And there are many, I would say, in our world who are like Solomon, searching, longing, desiring to know what the purpose is, what the meaning is for the things that they're facing and the things that they're going through. And oftentimes when people get saved, they'll say something like, "I wish I had known the truth sooner." But what do we believe? That salvation comes in God's time and in God's way. And all those things that you look back on your life and see them as hazards or missteps, we believe that God is using every one of those things to bring you to himself, to break down your will so you can understand who he is and the light that he shines forth. And so in a sense, even though we know Solomon had a relationship with God before this midpoint of his life, we understand that in a sense Solomon came back to God as a man who had wandered, as a man who had tried many things. And so he's going to go over some things, as I said, that we've already discussed. And so we're going to look at this in sections, and hopefully it'll be helpful to us as we hear some of these concluding thoughts of the first portion of the book. He concludes in this section, again, that seeking to conquer and enjoy life apart from God proves to be void and empty and meaningless. And I think if we would really give that some thought, I think we're quick sometimes to judge the world and say they're living for empty things. But I think if we really would give that some thought, God would begin to point out some things in our lives that are empty. And I think we all have them. I know none of us likes to think of ourselves as having the wool pulled over our eyes at times. But we all have blind spots that we're not aware of. And Solomon is pointing out that reality, that living life apart from God, living even portions of our lives without allowing them to be processed through the knowledge of God that we have, it leads to an emptiness. It leads to a void that otherwise we could avoid if we approach life in the right way. And so, again, Ecclesiastes can seem like a discouraging book if we view it from the wrong lens. But when we approach it with a knowledge of Scripture and a dependency upon God, we'll find that Ecclesiastes is in reality liberating and life-giving because it draws us back to the truth. And isn't that what the Word of God so often does? It just simply draws us back to the truth. The things that we've heard, the things that maybe we've believed deep in our soul, yet we've gotten distracted from, it draws us back to the things that are true, that we can build our lives upon. And though Solomon doesn't necessarily point to God in chapter 6, there's a lot of things that he says that we could look at the opposite of what he says and understand that that's where God is. That in his frustration, in his discouragement, we can look to the other side of the coin and realize that if we approach life in a different way, then we'll find the true meaning of life as we depend fully upon God. And so we're going to jump into chapter 6 tonight and hopefully cover the whole thing. And we'll start by looking at the first section, which is verses 1 and 2. It says, "There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches and wealth and honor, so that he wanteth for nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it's an evil disease." And so Solomon begins chapter 6 by stating that there's another evil that he's observed. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago as someone who was wealthy beyond imagination, as someone who had power beyond imagination, he had the opportunity to do what many people didn't get to do, and that's to travel around and observe life in its brokenness, really with no care. I can travel around for 3 days and then I'm out of money, right? Solomon could travel around his whole life and never have a care in the world, and as he did, he observed the brokenness around him, but I think he also observed the brokenness within himself. And some of the illustrations that Solomon uses, though he doesn't connect them to himself, I think in reality he's speaking almost in the third person of himself as he remembers the things that he went through in life and relays them to us in the brokenness that they brought to him. And so Solomon is stating that he's seen another evil. When we think of evil, we think simply of things that are wrong, like injustice. We think of somebody maliciously doing something to somebody else, that is evil. But really, the word evil that Solomon is using here could just really be translated as misery. He says, "I've seen another misery in this life, something that's heartbreaking, something that's gut-wrenching. And when I view it, it discourages me because it reminds me of the challenge that is in this world, that life is hard, that life is difficult." And he said, this evil that I've viewed, this misery that I've viewed, it's not uncommon, but rather it's very common. So that means it happens regularly. And what is the evil? What is the misery? What is the hardship? What is the frustration? The frustration is this, that God has given somebody, remember last week we talked about a lot in life, we have our lot in life that God gives to us, that God meets out, that God has given somebody riches and wealth and honor, so much that there's nothing that his soul desires that he doesn't have. So think of the richest person you know. Think of the person that's had the most life experiences. Think of the person who has climbed the ladder. That's sort of the person that Solomon is speaking of here. He says, the evil or the misery that I've seen is somebody that God has given In their lot in life, God has given them riches and wealth and honor so that they have no needs. And yet at the very same time, God has not given them the ability to enjoy the things that he's given them. That's what the text says. Now, does that not settle well with somebody here tonight? That God has given this person wealth and riches and honor and everything that their soul desires, and yet at the very same time, God is the one who's withholding from them joy and peace and contentment. As I was reading that this week, it sort of frustrated me because I don't like those sort of things where like, yes, this is true. God has given this person this lot in life where they have everything. And yet at the same time, God is still the one that's withholding the ability for them to have joy in this life. Why would God do that? Sure.
His wrong attitude is not going to have the purpose that God intended
to be. Yeah. Somebody else?
Maybe it causes us to see what's within.
Yeah.
What's the reason? If there's no joy in this, how come there's no joy in
this? Absolutely. And this person that Solomon's speaking of doesn't necessarily have to be a righteous person. God allows unsaved people a lot in life that they can experience life sometimes in areas that we want to experience life in. Isn't it the psalmist that says, why do the heathen rage, right? Why is it the wicked prosper? Why is this fair? We know that God is ruling over everything. God's allowed them to prosper, and yet in the same time, I think if we could pull those wicked that the psalmist was speaking of, we would find that they really had no joy. They thought their conquering would bring them joy, but really it only brought them more misery. Their conquering, or their desire to conquer, is what conquered them in the end, and it never brought about the fullness of what God desired. Annie? Yeah? Yeah, for sure. Yeah, definitely. Dave? I've forgotten all those notes, Dave, just so you know.
it's almost word for word, except he has given him power, and now, down in verse 2, he's given not power.
Yeah. So the same God that rules over the one rules over the other, right?
Is it speaking of the same person? Or
I think it's a different case. I think it's, in one case, he's speaking to how God has given this one person everything, and he's allowed him to enjoy it, and he's given the other person everything, and he's not allowed him to enjoy it. And I think, as I have studied through, I think what Solomon is getting at here, though he maybe didn't understand it in the fullness of when he was experiencing, I think he's really relaying this to himself. Who gave Solomon everything that he had? God did. Did Solomon enjoy everything that he had? No. It brought him great misery, right? The man that had everything was also the man that was stifled because he had everything, that he couldn't sometimes see past himself. And so that's why he went on the journey in Ecclesiastes to find the meaning of life. And all the while, God is saying, I'm right here, right? I am the meaning of life. I'll give you peace and joy. But instead of resting in me, you're desiring to rest in everything else that I've provided for you. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him riches. And those riches in the end became a detriment to Solomon's life because, again, the riches caused his focus to be taken off of God. And so there's things in the scripture oftentimes that when we read them quickly or at face value and we don't give them much thought, we can begin to think, especially it uses the word evil here. Can God do evil? No, God doesn't do evil. He's not the one who evil originated with. And yet as we understand this misery, let's be real and understand that sometimes God makes us miserable so that he can get us to where he wants us to be. How many of us have ever prayed a prayer before for somebody else? God, make them miserable until they see the truth. I've prayed that prayer. Why? Because it's not until you're miserable that you'll understand what you're actually lacking in your life. People that have all the resources and everything, sometimes they become so dependent on those things that they forget the God who gave those things, and that's what happened here. There's people in this room that have a testimony of God making them miserable until what? Until they gave in to the truth of what God desired to do in their heart and in their life. And so Solomon is not speaking poorly of God, but he's just observing life, that there's a misery under the sun, and it's common, that people have all this stuff, and yet they're not able to actually enjoy the fullness of their stuff because they're not enjoying the one who gave them the stuff to begin with. And so what does that conclude in our minds? Where does that lead us? That life without God is miserable. That life without God is empty. That ignoring God leads us to a place where we're frustrated by the very things that we have desired to have in our lives. I was thinking just tonight as I got to church about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And in that parable, we know the master came and he gave one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and the third servant 1 talent. The one with 5 went out, and what did he do? He did great. He doubled what he had. And the master saw that, and he rewarded him richly. And the second steward did the same thing, and the master rewarded him richly. But I want us to turn to Matthew 25 and see something interesting. Matthew 25, starting in verse number 24, says this, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The first 2 servants did exactly what the master had told them to do. They understood that what was given to them was not their own. They had to steward it, and they went out and stewarded it well. The 3rd servant, he was afraid. He had no joy in what the master gave him. And what did he do? He went and hid it. He didn't steward it well. And the interaction with the master and the servant doesn't go very well, right? Not only does he have the talent taken from him, but it's an illustration of opportunity in life to understand and receive what God has made known to men. What happens to the unjust steward? He's cast into outer darkness. That because God had given him something, we could use the illustration, God had given him something to understand the truth, to know the truth, and because he didn't steward that or funnel it or look at it through the lens of it being God that gave it, but rather he lived out of fear, we see that in the end he had no joy in what God had given him and the opportunity God gave him, and he ended his life apart from God. And while that doesn't fit perfectly with what Solomon is saying here, I think there is a truth that crosses the 2 passages of Scripture, and the truth is this. We have to understand what we've been given, and we have to understand our responsibility in stewarding that thing for the Lord. And that if I steward it for myself, I'll have no joy in it. I'll be worried about it. I'll be fearful that it's going to be taken from me. I'll be fearful that it's not going to last as long as it should. But when I steward it for the sake of the kingdom, what do I have confidence in? The promise of God, that he's going to reward me richly, not according to my skills on this life, but according to my motives as I live for him in this world. And as Solomon is thinking about the evil that he's seen in this world, as he's thinking about the misery that he's seen, he uses this illustration, and I think it catches our attention that this person, because they viewed what God had given them from the wrong lens, they were never able to enjoy the thing that God gave as God desired for them. And the thing that they had amassed to themselves or accumulated to themselves, it never satisfied their soul, but the end of verse 2 says, but a stranger ate it And this is vanity. It's an evil disease. It's a frustration of life. It's misery to see these types of things happen. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to view life not through our own lens, not through what we want to do, but understanding that God has given us the things that we have, and he's given us those things for a reason. And if he's given us to them, and we view them just as ours for ourselves, guess what? We'll never find true joy in it. But as we recognize them as gifts from God that we hold with an open hand, even when they leave, what will we have? Far more joy than if we hoard those things to ourselves. And so it's, again, an illustration of living life, understanding that God is reigning over all things. And while we might not like the thought that Solomon gives, that God is prohibiting somebody from enjoying life, understand this: God reigns providentially and supremely over all things, and he will do what he wants with his. And what is his?
Everything.
Everything is his. And so it's a good reminder for us. Any thoughts on verses 1 and 2? Patsy. Sure.
The appearance so that they could join in the blessings. It would be the wrong reason to make that decision.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know that we can say that God is obligated to bless the saved and the lost. I think we could say that there's common grace.
Yes.
And that common grace is a blessing to the saved and lost. And so we understand that, you know, if we use the illustration, we eat a good steak. Everybody in the world could say, that's a good steak, unless you're a vegetarian, and I'm sorry if that's you, because you're missing out on the fullness of life. Everybody in the world can say, that's a good steak, but the righteous can say, that's a good steak, and I'm going to eat it to the glory of God, and I'm going to give God glory for the animal that he created and the chef that made the steak and my ability to partake in something so wonderful. And so I think God does bless. He's not obligated to bless, but God does bless through common grace all of humanity. But what we do with that blessing, or how we turn that blessing into praise, speaks of what is in our heart. So I think it does fit what you're saying. Somebody else? Bruce.
The verse that's all stuck with me is, to whom much is given, much will be required. Amen. You know, it's that flow through situation.
Yeah.
We're never intended to be storage bonds.
Yeah.
Whether it's spiritual gifts or finances, it's the flow through us to be a blessing to others and our family.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, just to be that generous person as Christ was. And,
yeah.
You know, well, everybody turned to Christ. They didn't turn to him when he was alive and on the earth.
Right.
He had 120 faithful disciples after 3 years of ministry. So, you know, it's just doing what is right for the reason of doing what
right.
is right.
Yeah.
Glorify God for all that he was given.
Yeah. Definitely. Somebody else? Any thoughts? And so as we wrap up the first section there, it's really a call to us to recognize that God is the giver of all good gifts, and we should steward those for his glory. And in doing so, that's when we'll find true satisfaction. That's when we'll find true joy, and we'll be content in the lot that God has given us. The second section in verses 3 through 5 says, the illustrations he uses, this one's dark. Not gonna lie. He says, if a man beget 100 children... Probably thinking of himself, right? Had a lot of kids. When you have all those wives, you can have a lot of kids. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen under the sun, or not seen the sun, nor known anything that hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he lived 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? So again, we're looking at this under the heading of life without God, or ignoring God, leads to an empty life. And as Solomon gives this second example, or the second evil, or the second misery or illustration, He says, think of a man that had 100 kids and he lived for many years, 2,000 years, but his soul had no good. And in his when his body passed from this life, when he died, there was no one to mourn in his passing. He did not have a proper burial. Solomon says, in reality, a stillborn baby was better off than this man was. Now, Solomon's not making light of a miscarriage. I know there's many women in the room that have had miscarriages. It's a hard thing to go through. But what Solomon is saying is this, that somebody who didn't even get the chance to live versus somebody who had all the opportunity in the world and squandered every bit of it, which one is really better off in the end? Which one got to experience more? I think in as we go through this, he's going to, it talks about the rich and the poor and the wise and the foolish. He's going to say in the end that really they're all the same. But the point that he's trying to draw out to us here is that if we have all the wealth and all the riches and all the opportunities and everything afforded to us in this life, and if we have 100 kids and we live for 2,000 years and yet we never have no good in our soul, we never have no satisfaction in our soul, we never have any rest in our soul, how miserable of a life is that? And so again, it's being brought in under this umbrella or this idea that ignoring God leads to an empty life. And so what's he saying? Is it wrong for somebody to have riches? No. Is it wrong for somebody to live a long time? No. Is it wrong for somebody to have a bunch of kids? No. All those things are good things. But if they're not stewarded well, if they're not used for the kingdom or for the glory of God, if we're not understanding that those things that we get to experience have come from God to begin with, then really our whole life is a waste. We've managed to really accomplish nothing of eternal value. This person that Solomon speaks of, it says he departs in darkness, that his name shall be covered with darkness. It talks about him not having a proper burial, meaning there was no one there to grieve him. He was a lonely, miserable person. It's like Scrooge, right, in the Christmas Carol. Never got to enjoy anything, never got to benefit from the blessings that God gave because he was so consumed with himself. Solomon says in a very polarizing illustration that a stillborn baby is better off than this individual. And so squandering life, squandering the resources of life leads to an emptiness that I don't think we understand until we get to the end of our lives. Often people who are stingy with the things that God has given them, they think they're doing themselves and others a service by holding on to everything. And then they get to the end of their lives, and many will come to this realization that I've collected all these things and I've really got nothing to show for it because nobody wants to be a part of my life. I've got nobody to share these things with because I've run everybody off. We had when I was a kid, they were old. Some old people that were neighbors to us, and this lady was an antique collector, and we got in trouble for pushing trees down in their woods. I'm not sure how they knew it was us. It was, but I'm not sure how they knew it was us. But when my older brother Josh was young, my dad had gone over there. My dad was doing some work at their house, and she had this antique horse. And just it looked like a one off a carousel or something like that. And it was in their living room. And my dad was talking to them in the kitchen, and all of a sudden Josh had disappeared, and they went and found him, and he was sitting on the antique horse, like bouncing up and down. And she flew off the handle, like totally offended that my dad would let his son do that to that rocking horse, this antique rocking horse. And, you know, the sad reality is that lady's own kids wanted nothing to do with her. Why? Because those things were of more value to her. She lived a long life. Honestly, when she passed away, her husband was relieved because she was such a miserable person to live with. That's the person that Solomon's talking about here. They were wealthy. They had resources. They had opportunity. And yet everything was hoarded, not by him. Everything was hoarded to her to do what she wanted, to accomplish what she wanted. And in the end, she died a miserable person. People showed up at her funeral, but I know the stories that were floating around in people's minds when they showed up to her funeral, right? That's one of the funerals that's hard to preach, not because you're sad, just because it's hard to preach because you got to find something good to say. I say that jokingly. But That's the type of person Solomon's talking about here. They really accomplish no good on this life because life was all about them. So as we think about verses 3 through 5, as we think about the illustrations that Solomon's using here, any thoughts on these verses as we have gone through them? Dave.
I look at these three examples of riches, kids, and longevity, and just think that those things appear from the outside world that, boy, that person's been blessed. Hmm. Look at everything that they have. Look at all the riches they have. And then he's contrasting it and saying, you don't know if they're enjoying them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the inside might not be anything like what we think the external tells us that it should look like.
Absolutely. I think we've all seen stories of a family that seemed to have it all together, and then all of a sudden you hear the sad news that divorce has taken place or infidelity has taken place, and it's like from the outside, man, we thought you were the happiest people on earth, and here you are the most miserable people on earth, and it just goes to show that an external facade can be very deceiving. It can be manipulating to our minds to the point where we begin to want what somebody else has, not knowing the baggage or the hurt that comes along with it. And I like what Solomon says here. He says they all go to the same place. What does that mean? The unborn baby, we know that baby died. And the man who lived 2,000 years and had 100 kids and all this wealth, in the end, he's going to die as well. And so the one who had all the opportunity and accomplished nothing is really worse off in the end because the unborn baby didn't have to face the difficulties of life. Solomon's not talking in this section about eternity. He's making a temporal observation about life, that it would almost be better to be the stillborn baby who didn't have to face the hardships of life than be the person who had every opportunity in the world and then was not given did not use those resources or opportunities for anything good, and in the end, you ended up alone after living a whole lifetime of trying to find something to find satisfaction in. So, good thought. Somebody else? Any thoughts on verses 3 through 5? Judy?
You mentioned Scrooge. I've been sitting here thinking about Tiny Tim, and they had nothing.
Sure.
Yeah.
Miserable. And that just goes to show us that God never purposed that contentment would be found in physical things, right? We can use whether it's Scrooge and Tiny Tim or Solomon and the poorest of the poor, the widow who threw her last two mites in the an offering. God never intentioned that we would find purpose and meaning in physical things. As we established last week, God's not against physical things. He's not against riches. He wants us to enjoy, as Paul told Timothy, to enjoy good things that God has given in this life, but good things are never meant to be ultimate things. And when good things, good gifts, become ultimate things, meaning we stake our lives on those things, or we live and breathe and die for those things, then we're going to be that miserable person who lives all these years and accomplishes all these things, but then finds ourselves alone in the end of our lives. And so I know some people who say, I pray God never makes me wealthy. Well, I don't know that that's necessarily the best prayer either. I think the better prayer would be, God, in whatever you give me, keep my eyes fixed on you. If I've got or I don't have, if my bank account's busting at the seams and I've got one of them offshore bank accounts, right? I think I have an offshore bank account. They just took all my money, and I don't know what they did with it. If I have an offshore bank account, right, and I'm trying to find ways to stop paying taxes because I'm making so much money, or if I'm on the state welfare system because I've hit such a low point in life, God, give me contentment in the place that you have me, and help me to seek to honor you in the season or the lot that you've given me for that season of my life. Any other thoughts on verses? Any? Yep, a lot of them. Not all of it, but a lot of them. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. No. Yeah, for sure. And it's interesting, as we talked about the beginning of Ecclesiastes, the same is true for Proverbs, that they're filled with a lot of truisms, meaning that there are principles in them that are true, that just make life work, right? And Ecclesiastes is very much like that. I think in a temporal way, even the lost world, they can find some sort of satisfaction in the temporal things they have as they do good to other people, but they'll find no eternal value in that. But there is a truth that even people who are wealthy but not believers, if they're philanthropists, there is a sort of satisfaction. I'm not going to say it's the same as somebody who is a believer. It's just like the steak scenario, right? The believer with the steak can give glory to God. The rich person who's a believer can find greater satisfaction in stewarding their gifts well. But even a lost person can find some temporary happiness in doing good. And that's both of what Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they're truisms that make life work, but for the believer, they make life work a whole lot better. So, anybody else? Bruce. Yeah.
You know, they got maybe a cup full of rice.
Yeah.
And they go home for dinner. You know, it's not a Chinese buffet for them when they leave the church.
Right. It's,
That's why those feeding things are so incredible that they can do that.
Yeah. It's,
so it's just the joy doesn't come from the money, you know.
Yeah. It's all about stewarding. One of the mission trips I was on, a young man came in, and he had got a new shirt to him. It was from a used clothing store, but it had a swear word on it. And he had no idea. Like, it was an American shirt that had a swear word on it. He came in, was the most joyful person in that place, singing his heart out to the Lord. And I just think to myself, what is God more honored in? A kid who's taking the best thing he has, even though he doesn't know what it actually says, he's taking the best thing he has and wearing it to church and lifting up his voice to the Lord, or a Christian who walks in their three-piece suit looking down on everybody else but playing the part. What's God more honored in? He's honored in the one who's stewarding what he has well. God's not honored in a swear word on a shirt. He's honored in the kid who is seeking to make a joyful noise to the Lord and live to the glory of the Lord with the resources that God has given him. I'm not condoning coming to church next Sunday with a swear word on your shirt. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And as the missionary, we were joking about the scenario, and the young man, he wasn't a part of it. The missionary was like, this kid is so on fire for the Lord. And the missionary was going to correct it, right? He was going to go and say, hey, we'll give you another shirt to wear because you shouldn't wear that shirt. He'll make the wrong right. But he didn't want to stifle the kid who had a heart for the Lord, who was moving forward passionately. And I think it's all about that stewarding, that we can have all the resources in the world. Many of us have resources. We might not have as much as other people, but are we stewarding the resources we have as well as somebody living in a third world country who is doing the best they can with the things God's given them to live for his glory? It's something that we have to consider. And so passages like this, they call us to examine our lives to make sure that we're not wasting our days on things that don't matter, that we're seeking to live for the glory of God and steward the lot that he has given us well, and not be like this rich man who lived all these years with all these kids but had nothing to show for it in the end. Whenever we go on vacation, the kids always bring some of their spending money, and I don't know why, but we're always like, are you sure you want to buy this? Are you sure that's what you want to spend your money on? And what do they want to buy most often? junk. They want to go to the candy store, and they want to buy a bag full of candy. And I'm not opposed to that, because I will steal their candy, and I'll find great enjoyment from that. But it's like, you know, you can save your dollars, and you can buy a $20 watch that's going to last you a couple of years, or you can buy that fake watch that never even tells time at the dollar store. Which one do you want to spend your money on? We teach our kids to steward well. We try to, right? And I think as adults, we have to investigate our own hearts sometimes to make sure that we are stewarding well the things that God has given us, so that we don't end up like the lady who's upset with a kid on her antique rocking horse, or this man that lived all these years but had nothing to show for it in the end. Any other thoughts on these verses? All right, moving on. Verses 7 through 9, it says, "All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." One commentary put it like this as it was summing up this section: "Trying to find happiness through satisfying appetites is futile. It's better, more effective, and more fulfilling to maintain an external focus rather than being controlled by internal desires." Have you ever been controlled by an internal desire that maybe you hadn't expressed, but you lived and breathed for that thing that you wanted so deeply? I think we all have. I think whether it's a relationship, I can remember being a teenager and not being of the age to date yet, because my parents had those rules. And knowing there was a girl that I wanted to date who happens to be in this room tonight, I was driven by that desire, right? I never expressed it. I was driven by it. And when you're driven by internal desires that you never express, sometimes you'll do things the wrong way. Sometimes you'll become sneaky or deceptive to get the thing that you want. And so internal desires are not wrong, but when they're not stewarded well, they can lead to the wrong thing. We could think of this in many ways. What causes a person to embezzle money? Did they ever express that desire to somebody? It's like, "I got this new job, and I found out I can take $150 off the top every week, and nobody's going to know." They'd never express that desire. But what is it? It's an internal desire that drove them to continually do the sneaky thing. We had a lady in our town growing up that she worked for the school, and she was in the administrative office, and she had access to like fundraising money that would come in. And all of a sudden, these people were buying new cars, and they built a new house, and there was a lot of question, like, these people should not have had the opportunity to do this. And then it came out a couple years later that she had been embezzling money through the school. A lot of money. A lot of money. And what was that? Did she tell her husband, like, I found this new opportunity? Did she go to her boss and say, "I've got this, you know, I'm just going to take a little bit off the top. It's not going to hurt you." No, it was an internal desire. She wasn't satisfied with what she had. She wasn't satisfied with what her eyes could be laid on. She always wanted something more. And those internal desires that were not godly left her wanting something that wasn't hers, to the point where she took it, and she lived as a fool. She lived as one who was not honest, that did not have integrity. And so where did it land her? Well, it landed her with a great lawsuit against her, and it broke apart their marriage, and it tore apart their kids. And this internal desire that to her seemed harmless, nobody knew, ended up costing her a lot in the end. And I think that is something that we have to be mindful of. We went on Friday night. We had the pre-business meeting with the leadership, and we read through the qualifications of the elders and deacons. And one of the things we had read some books together, well, apart but together, and we discussed some of those things. And one of the things that I pulled from the book after reading those qualifications was this: know your own soul, and know your disqualifying propensity. I have one. I have internal desires that are not right at times. Do you? Yeah. And so what do we live for? If we live for those internal desires that we never express, we're going to find ourselves in a whole lot of trouble. We're going to find our lives spinning in turmoil, out of control, and that's what's happening here. So really, to sum it all up, what Solomon is getting at is again, a desire to encourage people to live with contentment, not to live to itch the scratch. And in a writing of Plato has Socrates argue against the idea that happiness comes from fulfillment of desires or appetites. And he argues that if this were true, that if happiness comes from fulfillment of desires, then the happiest man alive would be a leper, because he continually has the pleasure of fulfilling the desire to scratch an itch. Is that true? Like, is a leper ever going to be the happiest guy on earth? No. Why? Well, maybe. But not in scratching the itch that they have. It's never the desire, the fulfilling of a desire, a silent desire, a lustful desire. That's not what truly brings contentment. That's not what brings satisfaction. Why? Because those desires are constantly changing. We had lunch today, as many of you did, and we had something savory. And after I eat something savory, what do I need? Something sweet. And so I had Olivia get the package of E.L. fudge cookies out, and I love those things. And I went from desiring something savory to then desiring something sweet. And I guarantee when I get home again, I'm going to want something savory. Or maybe after my sweetness, I needed a glass of water, right, to cut the sweetness. Desires are always changing, and so we don't find fulfillment in or satisfaction in fulfilling desires. We as believers understand that true fulfillment only comes from God. And so better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire, Solomon says. Following the wandering desire is its vanity, its vexation of spirit. And so we don't live chasing things, but we live chasing a person. We don't live to give our lives to everything that piques our interest, but we live to give our lives to the one who gave his life for us. Any thoughts on verses 7 through 9? As we think about contentment and not finding contentment in temporary things, but eternal things. I was hoping not, because we have 3 verses to cover and 5 minutes to do it. So the final section says this: that which hath been is named already and is known, that is, that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Can you tell the future? No. I can't either. I wish I could sometimes. But then I'm glad I can't sometimes. Leave those things up to God. And in leaving those things up to God, I can find great contentment. I like what he says in verse 11. There's many things that increase vanity. And when we chase after those things that increase our empty feelings, what better are we? Solomon's speaking from experience. He's saying there's nothing. We can chase all the things in the world, and in the end of our lives, at the end of our days, we're nothing better. And I like what he says in verse number 10. It is known, that which hath been named is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. What's Solomon saying? That there comes a point where man isn't able to do all that man thinks he wants to do. That man can't accomplish everything that he wants to accomplish. Who is the one that we cannot contend with? Ultimately, it's God. That there's one who's mightier than we are. And so what is our job concerning our lot in life? To be satisfied with where God has us and to use what God has given us for the glory of his name. He says again in verse 12, "For who knoweth what is good for a man in his life?" Do you know what's best for you from a physical standpoint? Do you know what's best for you in your life 20 years from now? No, we struggle with right now. We got to make a decision, right? And it's hard for us to know what's best. He's, again, not talking about eternal things or even spiritual things. He's talking about temporal things. And then he's talking about us as those who spend their days as a shadow. There's no substance. And so it's better for us to live, as we understand, for the glory of God. It's better for us to be content in the place that God has us, not seeking to find fulfillment in the things of this world, not seeking to find fulfillment in the things that are always shifting and changing, but seeking to find fulfillment in the Lord. I'm not a TikTok guy. Anybody have TikTok here? Go ahead and admit it. Nobody wants to admit it. Nobody has it now. Why? Because it was banned. Well, now it's back. I already heard it's back. And it's like when TikTok was banned, I saw this article talking about how these influencers were just, they'd lost their minds. Like this was a source of income for them. This was everything they had based their life off of. It's what they had built their life on, and they'd lost their mind. We could laugh at somebody that got that distraught over TikTok. But what is it in your life? What is it in my life that's temporal, that if God took it away, that I would find myself distraught? You say, well, it doesn't, my 401k doesn't compare to TikTok. In eternity, it does. In eternity, it does. So how am I seeking to be content in the place that God has me? How am I seeking to find satisfaction in eternal things rather than temporal things? How am I seeking to not chase the wind, but chase the one who is providentially ruling over all things? We know his plan is good. We know his heart is good. And we should walk with this understanding that apart from God, life is empty. And so let's use everything for his glory. Let's steward everything for the praise of his name. Any thoughts in the closing verses? Bruce.
Just the God of this world and the world system is continually pounding everyone, including Christians, to not be content.
Yeah.
Don't be content with that phone. Now we have this right. phone. Or that watch. Now we have this watch. Or you need this toothpaste to a car.
Yeah.
It's always, this is what you need to be satisfied.
Yeah.
And it's so good to be in a place where I got all I need.
Yeah.
You know, my Lord, my family, my church.
Yeah. And really, just the Lord. Yeah. Right? Really, just
but
the Lord.
The greatest Amen. Blessings yeah. that flow from that have nothing to do with money.
Yeah.
It's the kids and being
yeah.
in this place.
Yeah. Yep, that's the hope we have as believers. Anybody else? Caleb.
I mean, it can be weird, but it kind of makes me think of the story of Jonah a little bit. You know, he's constantly running around trying to get away from what God had to do. He's so focused on getting away from what God had to do that he found himself in a miserable state.
Yeah.
We just need to be focused on what God has for us,
yeah.
not what other people have. God uses now a different way than he can do.
Yeah, absolutely. Annie. It's just talking about living life with no substance. So we're wasting our days on things that don't matter. Kind of like the dollar store illustration again. Anybody else? All I know is Solomon was a wordy guy. Some of those passages are just tricky to understand. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. God, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for this time where we can study your word. And I do pray that we would seek to find true contentment in you. And you alone. God, help us to not be the person who lives for many years and has a lot of money, but in the end of our lives has nothing to show for it eternally. But God, help us to steward the resources and the opportunities and the relationships that you've given us for the sake of the kingdom, understanding that you've promised to provide all we need, God, as we live for the glory of your name. Help us to take the talents, the resources that you've given us. Help us to seek to steward them, to see those things multiply and reproduce rather than burying them in the ground because we're fearful. God, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to not chase after the things that are fleeting, but help us to cling to the one who is eternal. Watch over us, God, as we go our separate ways. Give us a great week. Help us in all things to honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.